This is the word of the Lord found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 15, reading through verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I appreciate the good lessons that have been spoken to us on prayer and the Lord's Prayer in particular, or maybe you say the Lord's exemplary prayer to the disciples. Those are good messages. And I do appreciate that thought that the first and the greatest percentage of the prayer is reflecting on God, on His goodness, on His might, on His attributes, how good it is. You know, I fear that most of my prayers end up being a laundry list of my wants. I fear that the greatest percentage of the time spent in prayer is that way. I'm a needy individual. And perhaps my prayer life needs to be balanced on thinking about God. That might help me prioritize, help my confidence. So we're instructed to confess our faults, to pray for one another that we may be healed. We're instructed to be a man and a woman of fervent prayer. That even though we have passions and desires, yet how important it is for us to have that conversation with God and spend a good bit of that conversation talking about Him. You know, it's a weird thought, but it works that way on a date. If you go out with somebody the first time, you spend the whole time thinking and talking about yourself and about the things that you like and things you want, it's probably not a successful meeting. You need to spend some time talking about the other person, don't you? Well, the Lord's not jealous, and He's not petty, and He doesn't need to hear about Himself, but we sure do need to talk about Him and what He desires, what His will is. I appreciate these good lessons. Deuteronomy, most of you know the history, but let me review it where we are in the history of the Scriptures anyway. This is after God made the heaven and earth in 6 days and 6 nights. It's after the fall of the human race by Adam's choice to disobey God. It's after wickedness overspread the world and the Lord destroyed the earth, air-breathing creatures with the flood, but spared Noah and his family and 2 of every air-breathing creature and 7 of every clean beast. It's after the earth began to be overspread again by the human race, and yet they built the Tower of Babel, and God destroyed the Tower of Babel and confounded the languages of man, and they went their separate ways according to His instructions. It's after the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where God dealt with a specific man and his son and his grandson, and He changed the name of Jacob to Israel, and that's the beginning of the nation of Israel. And He blessed Israel in spite of Jacob's sins, and He chose him. And He said, In his seed with all the families of the earth be blessed. And in time of famine, there had been one of Israel's sons, Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers for jealousy. And Joseph spent time in slavery, and he spent time in prison. Yet in the fullness of time, God raised him out of prison and made him the ruler of the land of Egypt, to preserve not only the land of Egypt in time of famine, but his own family. And when the famine came upon Egypt and the whole area, Joseph's brethren and his father moved down into Egypt to survive the famine. And there they assembled as a family of 70 souls, 70 people, and over the process of generations grew to be a mighty nation of millions. And the Egyptians grew fearful and jealous of the Israelites, and they enslaved them. And they remained in slavery for a long time. Their lives were bitter with bondage. But in the fullness of that time, as God had foretold to Abraham, he raised up Moses and gave him to show signs and wonders in the sight of Egypt and in the sight of the Israelites. And those signs and wonders were not intended to free the children of Israel, but they showed God's mighty power until they came to the final sign and wonder, and that was intended to deliver God's children. It was the Passover. God sent the destroyer through the land of Egypt that night and destroyed the firstborn of every one of the families of Egypt. And yet, he passed over the firstborn of the families of Israel. There was a lamb without spot or blemish that had been slain household to household or combined households. And the blood of that lamb was struck upon the doorpost and the lintels of each house. And they ate that lamb without breaking a bone. It was without spot or without blemish. It had no bones broken. It could not be boiled or steamed or cooked in any other way, but it must be roasted in fire. And they took of that roast lamb and of unleavened bread and of bitter herbs, and they ate it with their staffs in their hand and their shoes on their feet. Because that night when the destruction went through Egypt, Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Take thy people, thy sons and daughters and wives and thy livestock and leave the land of Egypt. But bless me also." And they rose up after generations of slavery. They rose up as a nation that went free in the deliverance of a single night. They left Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and there God opened the Red Sea. They went across dry shod, and he destroyed the horses and chariots of Pharaoh that followed. On the other bank of the Red Sea, you have the first mention of singing in the Bible. The children of Israel sang about God's might and his deliverance. God cared for them. He turned bitter water sweet. He gave them manna from on high, bread from heaven. He led them to Mount Sinai. He gave them there the Ten Commandments, the law of how they were to worship him in the tabernacle, the way to build the tabernacle, the way to adorn the priest. He gave them how their nation was to be governed, how their civil law was to carry forth. And then after a little over a year around Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as Moses calls it here, he led them forth by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, onward toward Canaan. And they came to Canaan. It's just an 11-day journey from Horeb to Canaan. They came there and they would not enter in because of their unbelief. And so God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every man of war, 20 years old and older, perished from the midst of the congregation. And at that point, he led them back to the land of Canaan on the east side of the River Jordan. And as they won several victories while Moses was alive. They defeated Arad, the king of the Canaanites. They defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites. They defeated Og, the king of Bashan. And they took that land. That was all east of Jordan. They hadn't even gotten into the land of Canaan yet. And Moses was 120 years old. And God bade Moses to speak to the children of Israel again as they were in the plains of Moab, east of the River Jordan, before Moses would die and Joshua would assume the leadership of the nation of Israel, and they would cross the River Jordan and go into the land of Canaan to possess it. And this is Deuteronomy. In the plains of Moab, here at the end of Moses' life, he's teaching the law a second time to the children of Israel, to that second generation of men of war. And as I've mentioned before, there's only three men in the whole congregation older than 60 years old. There's Moses, who's 120, and there's Joshua and Caleb. Every other man in Israel was 60 or under. Now, there may have been some older women, but that was the nature of the congregation. It was a mighty nation of millions. It was a young nation. And Moses spoke the law to them a second time, and he gave them many things to remember and many things to anticipate as they went forward in the service of the Lord. And this is one of them that we read. And I want to look at this scripture for a little bit. It's Moses speaking, old man Moses, 120, speaking to this young nation. And he says in verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Moses is saying there's coming a day that God will raise up from the nation of Israel a prophet, and in some ways he will be like me. And he will be somebody that you will listen to. Who is this prophet? I can just assert it, but I don't need to. The scripture tells us plainly who it is. If we go over to Acts chapter 3, the Lord has already laid down his life, laid in the grave, risen again, ascended to heaven. The disciples have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they've gone forth and preached the gospel. 3,000 people have joined. And on this occasion, they've been worshiping and continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And as they continue that, Peter and John are on their way to the temple one day to worship, to pray. And they see a man there that has been lame since the time he's born, and the way he makes his livings by begging. And as he sees Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, he hopes that they're going to give him some money. And Simon Peter says, "Look upon us." And the man looked upon them, hoping to receive something. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he held the man, and the man's ankle bones received strength. And he rose up and stood, and he had power. When he discovered he had such a miraculous power, he began to leap and to praise God and to shout. And the crowd gathered, knowing that this is the man who had been lame all of his life. And they wanted to see what was happening. And Simon Peter immediately took the attention off himself and gave glory to God and said, "Don't you suppose that it's by our own power or ability that this man has this perfect soundness in the presence of you all, but it's because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in his name." And he begins to declare the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how he stood before Pontius Pilate. And then he makes it personal. He says, "And you desired that he would die. You killed the Prince of Life when Pilate was determined to let him go." And so he concludes this message this way in Acts chapter 19, saying, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that our sins are blotted out in God's holy justice when we choose to repent. Let me tell you when our sins were blotted out in God's justice. It was blotted out when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross. But when we repent, our sins are blotted out because we see that he died for us. And we embrace that truth, and it shows us how we are enabled to have our sins put away. And so they're blotted out in our mind, in our perspective, in our experience. And that's what the Apostle Peter was talking about when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That is when the Spirit of the Lord visits to refresh and you are repenting, then you enjoy that refreshment. You experience that blotting out of your sins. You know that it is so of a truth, and you embrace that truth. And it says in verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Peter says this is a fulfillment of prophecy, that God said it would be that way. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So here we know who that prophet is now. That prophet that Moses was talking about in the plains of Moab to the children of Israel that would be like unto him, raised up from among the children of Israel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. I hope I see some heads either nodding or shaking. Is the Lord Jesus Christ only a prophet? No, he's not. Is he our high priest as well as a prophet? He is. Is he the King of Kings as well as a priest and prophet? Yes, he is. Is he the Lamb of God, the sacrificed, as well as a priest and a prophet and a king? He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king, he's our Savior and sacrifice. He's our bread of life, he's our friend. You could just go on and on with this. He is all in all to the child of God. All in all. But is he a prophet? Yes, he is. He is that prophet. That was asked of John the Baptist. Art thou that prophet? John the Baptist said, I'm not. Was John the Baptist a prophet? Yes. He was a mighty one, the forerunner of the Lord. But was he that prophet? No, and he was honest about it. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Did the Lord Jesus Christ come from among the brethren of the children of Israel? Yes, he did. He was born of Mary, who was of the house of David, of the tribe of Judah, who was the fourth son of Israel. He was raised up from among the brethren. Was he like unto Moses? Yes, he was. Let me just spend a few minutes, because that's what's on my heart. How is the Lord Jesus Christ like unto Moses? Well, first of all, let's note one way that the Lord Jesus Christ is not like unto Moses, is that Moses was a sinner in need of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and full of grace. That's a pretty significant difference, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross in the darkness, he was not only, I hope, paying for my sins, and that he was paying for your sins, he was paying for Moses' sins. That's why Moses, in disobedience to God, instead of speaking to the rock the second time, he, in anger, smote the rock, and water came forth in mercy of God to Israel. But God said, you won't enter into the land of Canaan because you've not sanctified me in the presence of Israel this day. You shall see the land of Canaan with your eyes, but ye shall not enter therein. Moses died without entering into Canaan because of that particular transgression. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured on the mountain of Transfiguration, and Peter and James and John saw him glowing as brightly as the noonday sun, on one hand, the Lord was talking to Elijah, and on the other hand, who was there? Moses. Why was that? Because Jesus Christ had paid for the sins of Moses. So I need to draw that delineation. There's a pretty important way that the Lord is not like Moses in that he is sinless and perfect, the Son of the living God. But there are some ways that he is like Moses. Did Moses leave a wonderful, beautiful lifestyle to suffer for the children of God? He did. Moses was a prince of the land of Egypt, raised up by Pharaoh's daughter, entitled to the privilege and the education and the training and the luxury that went with being a prince of Egypt. He was. But somehow or other he found out that he was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew, one of the people of those that were out there dying under the bondage of slavery. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of Israel, with the children of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season in Egypt. He identified himself with the Israelites. Now, he may have gone about it the wrong way. In fact, I'd say he probably did. But he chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. And so he left that life as a prince of Egypt and left as a fugitive and eventually an assistant shepherd and eventually one who just did whatever God told him to do. He left something that was very easy, and he went through something that was very hard. It was so hard that in leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, there were times that Moses was nearly suicidal. He just said, Lord, if this people is, they're lusting after the food of Egypt, and did I bring them forth? Did I bear them that I should carry this burden? Said, Lord, if I must bear this burden alone, take, I pray, my life from me because I cannot bear it. See, he left a very easy life for a very difficult life. But he left a rather shallow and impoverished life for a very rich and important life. Did the Lord Jesus Christ leave something that was beautiful and glorious out of love and obedience to God the Father? Yes, he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to keep this in mind, he is the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The angels sang the praises of Jesus Christ. The seraphims and cherubims covered their face in the presence of his glory. And yet he left that to be born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, a feeding trough of animals, in the midst of a stable, worshiped not by the glory of the angels of heaven, but by some shepherds that were revealed that truth that night. And he was despised and he was rejected of men. And he had nowhere to lay his head. You see, he, like Moses, more so than Moses, left a life that was full of beauty, full of pleasure, and came into a life that was full of hardship, full of suffering, full of challenge and opposition. Why? Out of love for God's people. Out of obedience unto God. He did that. That's one way he's like unto Moses. Did both Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ encounter the opposition of the enemy? Why, from their very birth. Do you remember what happened in the days that Moses was born? He came forth of the womb of his mother, and Pharaoh had issued a decree. The decree was, if a Hebrew woman has a baby, and it's a little girl baby, then let her care for it and let it live. But if you find out that that baby is male, then you're to kill that child. First, he commanded the Hebrew midwives to do that, and they, in obedience to God and civil disobedience unto Pharaoh, let the little boy children live. And when Pharaoh asked about it, they continued their office. And they said, well, the Hebrew women are just having those babies before we get there. And God was pleased with them and made them houses in Israel. And so Pharaoh said, well, we're just going to deal with it this way. I've got soldiers. You see a little boy baby, you cast him into the river, so that he may die. So Jochebed and Amram was the man, Jochebed or Jochebel was the woman, were a Levite couple, and they already had one daughter, Miriam, and they already had a son, Aaron, and I guess he must have just been born before the time of this latest edict. Now they had their third child, and the little boy was a fair child, and they didn't want him being cast by Pharaoh's soldiers into the river Nile to drown there. And so they kept him hid for 3 months. And after 3 months, they judged they could not hide him. And in faith, Jochebed took a little basket that was called an ark, but a little basket, and it was made waterproof. And she wrapped little Moses and put him in the basket. And it's not like the cartoon. If you've seen the Prince of Egypt, it looks like she pushes him right on out into the waves of the Nile. He goes floating away with waves and dodging barges and hippopotamuses and crocodiles. That's not the way it was. She put him in the little ark, and she put him in the bulrushes, that is, in among the reeds, where that basket would stay still. And it was in a place where Pharaoh's daughter came, and she would come with her maids, and she saw the basket and opened it up, and there was the little baby, and he wept. And she said, "This is one of the Hebrew children. I'm going to keep him. And I'm going to call him Moses, which means drawn out, because I drew him out of the water. And I need a wet nurse to feed this little child." About that time, Moses' big sister Miriam pops up and says, "I know somebody that can feed that child." And she runs and gets her mother, who gets to nurse her own child and is paid for it. Isn't the providence of God wonderful? When our Lord Jesus Christ was born, there came wise men from the east. And by the time they got there, it's no longer calling the Lord Jesus Christ a babe. It's calling him a young child. And they saw his sign in the heavens, and they came to worship him with gold and frankincense and myrrh, expensive gifts. And they stopped by the court of Herod to find out, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews?" And Herod said, well, he called his scribes, and they looked in the book of Micah and found out that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so he bade them go into Bethlehem and give him word that he said he might come and worship him also. But his intent was to kill this child that would be his enemy. And so the wise men went, and the star hovered right over the place where the little child was living. And they went into the house. No longer are they in the stable. He's no longer in a manger. He's in a house. And they go into the house, and they offer up their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God, they go a different way, and they don't tell Herod. When Herod saw that the wise men had not returned to him, he sent forth his soldiers to kill every child in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Who does that sound like? Sounds a lot like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Just killing all these children. Yet God warned Joseph in a dream. Joseph had the trip financed there. He had gold and frankincense and myrrh. And he went to the land of Egypt until God called him back. Did both Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ find the opposition of the evil enemy who is the prince of this world and those who serve him? Did they find that opposition? Yes, they did, right from the start of their lives. And let me tell you, it continued all during their sojourn on earth. But that prophet is like unto Moses that way. Let me mention another way that the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet, is like unto Moses. We find something about Moses and his character in Numbers chapter 12. And it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And when we come to the gospel, we read in Matthew the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here's another way that prophet that was to come is like unto Moses. Both of them were meek. Now, can you see how the word meek, that adjective, has changed from the time of the King James translation of the Bible till it is used today? If we say somebody's meek, what do we usually mean? They're kind of timid, they're kind of shy, they're kind of mealy-mouthed. I want you to remember that Moses stood in the presence of the leader of the mightiest nation on the earth at that time and said, "I want you to let your unpaid workers free." Now that takes some courage, doesn't it? That takes a little bit of boldness. I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, meek and lowly of heart, made a scourge of cords and went into the temple with this whip that he made of cords and turned over the tables of the money changers and drove them out of the temple, saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I want you to get the proper view of the Bible word meek. It means obedient unto God, voluntarily submissive unto God, out of love and out of the reverence for God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean timid. It doesn't mean shy. It doesn't mean mealy mouth. It means humble and boldly obedient unto God. And that's a way, one of the ways, that the Lord Jesus Christ was like unto Moses. Being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's meekness. That's meekness. And then another way that the Lord Jesus is like unto Moses. Moses, in his leaving a life of ease unto hardship. Moses, into encountering the opposition even from the time of his birth. Moses, in his meekness and obedience to God. There was a time when Moses, it was God that was doing this, but Moses was instrumental in it because he did what God bade him. Moses instructed the children of Israel to kill the Passover lamb and put that blood on the doorpost and lintels. And as a result, the children of Israel, every last one of them, not one of them missing, they were slaves one day and they were free people the next day. Moses was a prophet that was blessed of God to set an entire nation of people free in a single day. The Lord Jesus Christ had a nation too. He had a people. All that the Father giveth to me, he said, shall come unto me, and I will in no wise cast them out. Now his people are called sometimes Israel as well, but it's a spiritual Israel. It's from every tribe and every tongue and every kindred and every nation. And yet, in a sense, they are one nation, spiritual Israel. And that nation was enslaved to sin and to death and to the wrath of God by the virtue of their own deeds and by their inheritance in Adam. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And you know what day he went to the cross? It was Passover. And by the time that Passover day ended, and he had declared, it is finished, and commended his spirit into the hands of God the Father, that whole people that had been given to him were free from sin and from hell. And the only aspect of death they would even taste would be the sleep of physical death. And one day he would even declare he was going to wake them up from that. We await the day of the resurrection. You know what song it says they sing in the heavens in the book of Revelation? It said they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. Is that because Moses is equal to the Lamb? No, it isn't. But because there's something similar about that song. The little part about Moses is kind of a preview. It's kind of just showing how the symphony is going to go. But when the redeemed open up and they sing the song and the verses dealing with the Lamb, how glorious it is. It's not just freedom from Egypt. It's not just freedom from slavery. It's not just freedom from weakness. It's freedom from death itself unto life everlasting. The redeemed sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We have a hymn like that. Awake and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Let every heart and every tongue declare. I can't remember the end of it, but it's a good song. Song number 12, you read it. We're to awake and sing the song of Moses and the land. And there's another thing. Moses prophesied that the Lord was coming. The Lord also prophesied that he was coming back. And so we await that coming. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So there's something, a sense in which the children of spiritual Israel will indeed hearken. According to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. When the Lord thundered and showed his fire on Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, and he spoke the Ten Commandments in his own voice, the nation of Israel was encamped around the nation, and they said, we don't want to hear that anymore. We don't want to see that anymore. It was so frightening, the manifestation of God's righteousness and his power, that they knew that they couldn't face that and live. You wonder, was God offended about that? He manifested his glory and his power. He spoke his righteous Ten Commandments. They said they didn't want to hear it anymore. Was God offended at that? Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. No, God said, that's the right reaction. When you encounter just the might and the glory and the righteousness of the living God in and of yourself, the proper reaction is, I cannot abide that. I cannot face his holiness. I am undone in the presence of such rightness. I need somebody to go in between. I need somebody to stand in between me and God in grace. Somebody that's righteous enough to stand before God. Somebody that's merciful enough to hold me by my hand. That's Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the Son of Man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You know, there are occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and I can guarantee you by Scripture that every one of God's elect will hear his voice. One is in regeneration. The Lord spoke of that in John chapter 5. I believe it's verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. God makes his people willing in the day of his power. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls somebody to spiritual life in regeneration, the new birth, he doesn't wait for their permission. He doesn't woo them along and see what they're going to decide. He calls with his mighty life-giving voice as he spoke to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, and they hear. That doesn't fail. They are made willing, and they do hear. There's coming another day when the Lord will come, and he says, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming. He doesn't say, and now is. The hour is coming in the which the dead, they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth, they which have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they which have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He says, there's a coming day of judgment. I want you to know every one of God's children will hear his voice on that day. As a matter of fact, all humanity will hear his voice on that day. And when he bids them rise up out of the grave, they will rise up out of the grave. But are there times that maybe the Lord speaks to us maybe through his word or through his servant that we don't hear and we experience a degree of being required of us? Or to be destroyed, in a sense? I think there is. I think there is an experience aspect of this. We need to hear the words of the prophet, Jesus Christ, in all aspects of life. There are some aspects. There's regeneration and there's a resurrection. Every child of God will hear his voice. There won't be one that'll say, I'm not going to listen to that. They can't. His mighty power is irresistible. Well, is his mighty power not irresistible in the gospel? No, because he does not make it so. He makes it to be his word shared from one sinner to another, handed down, and we are meant to choose by grace to hear that. Often we do. What a great blessing. Too often we don't. How we are destroyed in fellowship in those instances. How we find that it is required of us. For to whom much is given, much is also required. Aren't you glad us coming up with the ability to choose to hear the voice that gives life or raise one up out of the grave is not looked, that God doesn't look to us for that. But he does it all of himself, and there's no failure in that. The Lord God would raise up a prophet from the midst of Israel like to Moses, and Israel would hearken to the voice of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.